Hey, thanks for joining us. You're listening to Living Fountains with Pastor Jim Stewart of Calvary Chapel, Kansas City. Today, our study is in the book of 1 Samuel. If you're in a place where you can grab your Bible and follow along with us, we invite you to do so. And if you'd like more information on Living Fountains or Calvary Chapel, Kansas City, you can visit our website at calvarychapelkc.com. Now, let's join Pastor Jim for today's study.
Thus Saul saw and knew that the Lord was with David. Again, he acknowledged this, and that Michal, Saul's daughter, loved him. Look at verse 29. And Saul was still more afraid of David. So Saul became David's enemy continually. It was just, he was constantly an aggressor against David. And what was the reasoning? Because he knew that the Lord was with him, with David. That's radical, isn't it? He could see that God, the Father, was with him, and so he's gone against him. And the princes of the Philistines went out to war, and so it was, whenever they went out, that David behaved more wisely than all the servants of Saul, so that his name became highly esteemed. So Saul is obviously very jealous regarding David and David's anointing to be king. He sees the favor that God is giving him. This is all just welling up, nothing but jealousy. He's worried about himself. He's focused on how does this benefit him. Saul's all involved, self-involved. And he's all concerned about his situation and how this is going to play out for him. And he's very, again, obviously jealous against David. Now, one thing that we notice here about Jonathan on the flip side, so we can kind of see just the ugly, fleshy, bummer characteristics when we look at Saul. It's just right there. It's very apparent. But then we look at Jonathan, for example. Jonathan sees God's hand upon David, and he was willing to help. He wants to help David. And in so doing, you don't see him struggling with any jealousies, and he's heir to the throne. Again, Jonathan has every right in just the natural realm. He's heir to the throne. He has every right to want David out of the picture. But instead, remember what he did. He took his robe. He took all of his stuff, his weaponry, and he just laid it down, gave it to David, and said, man, this should be yours, because he sees who he is in the Lord. He was honoring that about that person. Jonathan saw God's hand upon David. He chooses not to be a hindrance, not to come against, but decides, hey, I'm just going to help and be a part of this. And what do you find the difference is he is completely free from any jealousies. That's an interesting thing for us to note in a very practical way. Because this can happen in our workplace, it can happen in our ministry endeavors, this can happen in anything and everything that we do. We can start to go more Saul-ish and kind of plot, counterplot, you know, everything's trying to self-preservation moves and all these things that we can do. And yet, it really is just motivated by the fact that someone else is getting elevated, and we don't feel like that's right. How come they're elevated and we're not elevated? Whatever the mindset can be, for whatever they've got favor in a situation and we don't have as much favor in a situation, whatever that goes on in our minds. But wouldn't it be better to be the person who is like willing to just help somebody else out? Because really, as for us as Christians, what is your identity really in? What really is our identity in? Who really is our king? So this idea kind of fits into play real practically for us. Saul goes down, as far as history goes, bad, right? I mean, he's just not seen, nothing in this is seen favorably about Saul at all. It's not like, you know, we're all, oh yeah, wow, that's awesome. I want to be like Saul, you know? I mean, he's not that kind of guy. And yet, Jonathan is held up in good light, isn't he? He's held up in a good light. And yet he's never really going to rule and reign as king. He's never going to, that's not going to be his lot, is it? And yet he is heir to it. But he goes down in a good way, or actually shows up. Let's use that term. That's a little more appropriate for this. He shows up in history in this good light. He's seen in a good way. Saul's seen in a bad way, trying to self-preserve, do all these things. He's going down, and it's clear he went down that way. He's not seen in a good light. Jonathan, his heart, because of his heart, he really goes up. And really, it's because he didn't choose to try and put David down. This is an interesting mindset for us to think through in our lives, in our interactions with other people. Have you ever noticed that sometimes you really don't want to help someone too much for fear that they may get a prop out of it? It's really a funny thing, and we've got to work through that because it's really not about that. All that does is show our own insecurities, really, and we should work with that inside ourselves. We should work through that process and think through that and say, well, gosh, that's certainly not Christ-like, so what's going on in me that I'm functioning this way? If you're doing a good job at work, you're doing the best you can in your employment situation, you're functioning in integrity, you're working hard, you're there, you're around, I guarantee you, God's going to honor that. We don't have to go through all this other stuff that the Saul-style worldly mechanism to try and plot and do these other things. It really doesn't pay off. I see Jonathan kind of accelerating through this process by just acknowledging what's going on around him and throwing in with the right people, in a sense, even though it's not certainly real popular within the kingdom, in his situation, is it? Jonathan's, I find, to be a very interesting character. But even more interesting than that, I would say, let's look at David for just a few moments. Let's spend just a little bit of time and just think about David and how he handles himself. As I mentioned, we'd go back to verse 18 just for a minute, because David says to Saul, "Who am I and what is my life or my father's family in Israel that I should be son-in-law to the king?" He has an honest, humble perspective of himself. He's not portraying false humility. This is a sincere vantage point of himself. So there are those that might project these kind of words and say this, but that's not really how they see themselves, because you can watch how they carry themselves with an element of arrogance or so on. And so you can see it's really just a false humility. I found that a lot of people that would seemingly show a fair amount of self-confidence and even aggressive self-confidence, things that just seem apparently really outgoing and very self-confident and all this stuff, are probably some of the most insecure people you ever meet. It's true. Because inside, man, there can be a slow burn going on, There can be a real struggle happening internally. But externally, they don't want to show their cards, What, and I know we've all lived through this, is what will they really think if they really knew what I think? What would they think of me, if they really knew what I thought about, This is where it comes into being really comfortable with a personal relationship with God. David was comfortable with his relationship with God. He fully functioned in that realm. He wasn't acting. He was confident. Remember when he came up against Goliath? I'm sure gripped with some element of concern just by sheer vision of what's going on around him. But he had deep courage, and he had had some success in some battles with some other elements that were outside of his scope of ability in the natural. A bear and a young guy with his little sling, and eventually I just, thrust him through, or however he killed him. He described his battles, and those were little victory points as he learned how to do combat in that way. But I like this idea of David's sincere humility. I think it certainly is at the very least, a very godly characteristic. If we could, let's turn to John's gospel very quickly, chapter 13. beginning with verse 12. I know a very familiar snippet of scripture. Now remember, one of the things that we've talked about a few different times, how would we as New Testament believers develop doctrine or a teaching concept about something, a topic or something? How because doctrine really is just a teaching. It's something that we would look at, listen to, find application for, and live it out in our lives. So therefore, a doctrine is basically a teaching that leads to an action or a lifestyle, right? Kind of simply stated, that would be the simple version of what doctrine, but it's practical and it's applicable. You know, so let's look at humility in this way. And how would we establish doctrine as New Testament believers? So we've talked about this from time to time, but it's real important that you know this, because this helps you and me in a very practical way in our devotional time, in our Bible studies, in our things. How do I really know whether that's something that's just kind of an idea or a concept, or is that something that I can practically apply to my life and should be living out? Doctrine would be more something that I would want to live out. How does it come into play for a New Testament believer? First of all, we have to find that Jesus taught that concept himself. It's something he taught and gave instruction about and shared with us. And we find that in the Gospels. So Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, we find it in there. That's the first thing that we need, is we need to see that Jesus was giving us instruction about it. The next thing is, we need to see in the New Testament church, the body of Christ, as it's now been formed out of these two entities, of two groups of people. There's only two people groups as far as God was concerned. There's the Gentiles and the Jews. That's it, the two people groups, Jewish, Gentile. So if you weren't a Jew, you're a Gentile. And if you were a Jew, you weren't, you know, vice versa. You know, but that's all there was. There wasn't, you know. Now, all of a sudden, out of those two people groups becomes one people group, and that's the church. So whether you were a Jew or a Gentile, in order to be a part of the church, you would have to receive Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. And now you are a part of another people group that God's formed out of the two people groups, and it's not complicated, it's simple. That's just, and so that's the way God looks at humanity. There's one race, the human race, and God looks at the humanity in those three people groups. There's God's chosen people, the nation Israel, Jews by birthright. There are those who are Gentiles, who are natural people, don't know anything about God. And out of those two groups, there's only one way that they can have everlasting life, and that's if they come to know Jesus Christ, their personal Lord and Savior. Now they're a part of the church, the third people group. So in that third people group, the church, we have to see, as that was birthed out, we have to see something happening where this is something that they lived out, talked about, and were doing. So we find it in the book of Acts. Again, first we see Jesus teaching it. We see something happening in Acts with it. So if two, it's okay, but we really like to have that third element in there. The third element for us is that we see this reinforced in the letters written to the churches by the apostles. A vast majority of those letters obviously written by Paul. And then you have Peter's written a couple things. We got John's written a couple of things. We got Jude wrote it something. You know, there's a few little smatterings of things in there, but by and large, those are your main components. Out of those, there has to be something written to reinforce this same concept to us. So let's look at it from that perspective, because what we want to talk about, we find here in verse 12 of chapter 13 of John's gospel. So when he had washed their feet and taken his garments and sat down again, he said to them, "Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and your teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." Man, we want to be happy, full, blessed people. Man, do the things that Jesus has given us instruction about. What Jesus did was he revealed to us total humility by going in and doing the least of the least of the things. The most base thing that a house servant did was when the guests would come, he would go and he would get a little wash basin, get a towel, and he would wait there. They'd kick off their sandals at the door, and he'd wash their feet and dry their feet. They would come in, and they would sit down. The low man on the totem pole, as it were, in the house servant of the servants of the servant, he is the servant of the servants. He's just the base guy, gets that job. Our Lord and Savior took on total humility. Total humility by doing the most base thing to display his love for us. Peter says, no, I don't want you to do that for me. This is the interesting thing. It goes both ways. Because when it's clearly your superior in this sense, as we saw the master doing that, it takes the humility for the others to receive too. Jesus told Peter, no, you have to allow this or you have no part with me. In other words, we have to humble ourselves regularly before the Lord and let him wash and cleanse us. I need that. You need that. We need that. I know we're born again believers. That's exciting. And it's wonderful. I'm joyous every day about that. But man, it is foolish to think that we have reached a stage of perfection that we don't sin. We sin and we need to get washed and cleansed. Moment by moment sometimes. Some of us are much more regular, need my feet washed kind of people. Some of us are like that. I'm moment to moment kind of guy. There's no telling what could happen. So I just know, oh God, please. I need to live that out in that way. Jesus gave us an example of humility. He humbled himself, being willing to do the least of the least of the things. Willingly, with great joy, he served them. That's a wonderful truth. Now, I put one little snippet that to me just shows tremendous humility, you know, to me, that the Lord would do that for us. We could go on and on and on as far as what Jesus did. Jesus was the epitome of humility, absolutely. Let's take a look at something that we would see in Acts that might also portray this type of example. At Acts 14, how convenient, it's 14:14. And let's just look at this just for a second. I actually like this particular scripture really well also. Now, all the people in Lystra kind of thought that Paul and Barnabas were these super special guys. Now they thought, oh my, these are gods that have come down to visit us. You know, they got real excited. The people got thrilled and they thought, well, you know, so they want to go and offer sacrifice to him. And so Paul and Barnabas get freaked. You know, whoa, what's going on here, man? You've misunderstood something we're talking about. What I like about this is they didn't take it into themselves. They didn't take it into themselves. God was doing something using them. Because it is exciting, isn't it, to be used by God? We all know. I mean, when somehow God's moving through something and just using you, whatever way that might be, whatever it might, and it's exciting. It's just wonderful to be used by God. You know, that's just to think that God not only lives in you, but he's flowing through you to accomplish a purpose is exciting. I love that about our fellowship, our church. God has given us a lot to do, and I'm just excited to be a part of all of it because it's just wonderful, it's fun, it's exciting, it's stimulating. I watch God moving, and it's just energizing because it's the Lord at work, and he's just allowing us, the likes of us, to be a part of what he's doing, and we have to walk together with him in humility. But we dare not take that unto ourselves, you see, because it's a work of God. But this is where the danger falls in, and you can get all Saul-like and weird out, is when you start taking it into yourself and start receiving any of the glory to yourself. But I love what these guys did. In verse 14, it says, but when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard this, they tore their clothes and ran among the multitude, crying out and saying, men, why are you doing these things? We also are men with the same nature as you and preach to you that you should turn from these useless things to the living God who made all heaven and earth and the sea and all the things that are in them. He, like us, these guys, like we should, spun it all around. Whoa, wait a minute. This is not about us. This is about Jesus. This is about God. They humbled themselves. They didn't receive that into themselves, but they humbled themselves and they pointed to the Lord. I love that about even the true work of the Holy Spirit. You see, the Holy Spirit isn't here to glorify himself. That's not the work of the Holy Spirit. You get around certain people and they're just, the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit. That's great. I love the Holy Spirit too. But the thing is the Holy Spirit's not trying to draw attention to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, scripturally, is there to point to the person of Jesus Christ. So it's not all about the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit working through us to point to, and the Holy Spirit himself wanting to point to the person of Jesus Christ. That's powerful. That's a powerful concept to grasp. That's the role. That's what the person of the Spirit does. And so in humility, we see it even happening amongst the Godhead as there's interaction. The humility that's displayed in the characteristic of the Godhead itself. So we're made in the similitude and the likeness of God. And as we've been born again, now we've got, God's given us some of his DNA, you know, as it were, spiritually speaking. And these are characteristics that we want to display. Why? Because we certainly see it, Jesus teaching it and living that out, right? He's the one that's living in you now. So when it's all about you, it's probably not about Jesus, so it's probably not too good. It's simply stated. And it can slip into that so easy, can't it? It's just a moment by moment thing to refocus. And even what I find interesting is even some of the awesome, really cool things that you can do, you can be doing them because they make you feel good about you, but they don't have nothing to do with God. I say abort the mission and move on to something that has all to do with God. Because just because it makes you feel good about you doesn't mean anything that has anything to do with God. Now, that doesn't mean that the things that we do for God don't also bless us as we learn how happy is or how blessed is the person who does these things. So it comes with great joy. It comes with fulfillment. It comes with the pleasure of, but we find our pleasure is maybe more in the humility side than the other side. We find as we get a few more miles on us, oh man, you know, that's great. You know, that's good. I'm glad to see that going well. That's exciting. And just let God be God. Oh, what a blessing. So we certainly see humility playing out. And again, we could have found a bunch more in Acts, okay? This is just one that stands out for me. I like that story real well. So you're subject to listening to it again, and it fits. Thank you for tuning in today and for listening to the radio program, for listening to God's Word. And I know God has a perfect plan for your life. And it starts, really, by giving our hearts to the Lord. If you've not given your heart to the Lord, or you're just in a place where you have a sense that you're distant from God, and you just want to open your life up to the Lord, you know, the Word says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Isn't that great to know that we have a God that's full of grace and mercy, that he's willing to pardon all of our sin, to forgive us of all of our unrighteousness? It's a simple prayer, just to give your life to Jesus. Man, all things become new when we give our lives to the Lord. If you just pray this simple prayer along with me, Jesus, I want to open my heart up to you. I want to ask that you would forgive me of my sin, my unrighteousness, that you would pardon me. I thank you so much for that grace and mercy that you've shown me. Lord, thank you for the love that put you on the cross, that you did that willingly for me. And Lord, again, I just open my heart to you. I receive you as my personal Lord and my Savior. And I thank you for that free gift of everlasting life that you've given me. I ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
If you prayed and received the Lord into your heart today, we'd love to hear from you. You can contact us or another Bible teaching church in your area so you may be encouraged in your new journey. If you'd like more information about Living Fountains or Calvary Chapel, Kansas City, simply visit our website at calvarychapelkc.com. And if you're social media savvy, you can like us on Facebook at facebook.com/CalvaryChapelKC. Also, Living Fountains podcasts are available in the iTunes store now, and you can download them at no cost. If you're in the Kansas City area and you'd like to join us for worship, we meet in Overland Park on Sunday mornings. The service times and directions can be found at calvarychapelkc.com, or you can simply contact the church office at 913-681-1635. It's been great spending time with you today in God's Word, and we look forward to you joining us next time on Living Fountains.
Jesus, come.